church, Christianity, faith, the gospel. Where do we begin? In this series of messages called The Basics, Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces what it means to be a Christian and how that plays out in the local church.
If you were to ask me, what is something in your life that really changed the trajectory of your Christian walk? And you gave me a minute to think about it. If I had to answer right off, I don't know that I'd answer this. But if I had a bit of time to think about it and then we were to get together later, it would be the subject matter of what I want to talk about today. And that is, we're in a series of messages called Basics, which are just foundational Bible truths, solid truth. I've titled it Solid Truth in a Shifting World, and just basic things that every Christian, we want every Christian to know. Every Christian would be better as a servant of the Lord, as a follower of Jesus Christ, more stable in their faith if they would know this. And if you were to ask me, you said, hey, Chris, what's something in your life that really helped to transformed your walk with Jesus, I would tell you it is the what we call the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security. I remember I was raised in a preacher's home, a pastor's home. I was born on Thursday, C-section. 10 days later, I was in church. And since I was 10 days old, I have literally missed 14 Sundays. That's it. 14 Sundays I've been sick. Every other one for 52 years I've been in church. And I made up for those because if two flies were meeting, my family was at church. I mean to tell you, we were there all the time. And I mean, we were, obviously my dad was a pastor, but when my dad for about 18, 20 months wasn't a pastor, we never missed a service. I mean, we were just always, always there. And so I was in church my whole life, memorized a ton of scripture throughout my life, Christian school, but I went to Bible college, and I determined that God wanted me to be a pastor, and was going to live my life for Christ, and all of that. But at some point in my Bible college experience, or time at Bible college, I began to struggle with my salvation, meaning this: am I truly saved or am I not? Do I genuinely know Christ as my Savior or do I not? And here's what I knew. I knew I had prayed a prayer. I knew I had went forward in a revival meeting in Port Orchard, Washington, beautiful Port Orchard, June 16th, 1983. I went forward to the north side of the auditorium, and I knelt there with my dad, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a 10-year-old kid. I mean, I'm telling you, I prayed, if there's ever a sinner's prayer, I prayed it. Dear Jesus, my dad would say, you know, son, repeat after me. I meant it with every part of my being at the time. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and the best I know how, right now I receive you as Lord of my life. Help me to live for you. Help me to have confidence in you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. I prayed a prayer very similar to that. June 16th, 1983, it was a Baptist church. It was probably at 9 o'clock at night. So it was late, and I hadn't preached. You don't preach when you're 10, but I had been to the preaching, and I got saved, and I went home. And I remember as a kid, that night, I remember with all of my heart an overwhelming burden being lifted. How many of you remember that day when you got saved and that burden that was lifted? I remember that burden being lifted like you can't imagine. I mean, I remember it. And we went home, and then I went to Bible college, you know, kept living for Christ, went to Bible college. And I began to struggle as a 21-year-old young man with whether or not I was truly saved or not. I'd started hearing preaching, you know, Sunday, three times on Sunday, once on Tuesday in college, once on Thursday, going to Bible classes, having to read a ton of books, having to memorize a lot of scripture, having to write papers, and I really began to struggle with my faith. And so I'm struggling with whether or not I'm truly saved. And so I looked around the college and I thought, who could I talk to? So I looked for the guy that I thought was the godliest guy on campus. His name was Paul. His name was actually Paul Harvey, not the radio guy, the Bible Paul Harvey. And I put Paul Harvey because he really loved Jesus. And he had the biggest tie knot of any of the guys in the college. He had a big, like, quadruple Windsor that he wore. And I loved Paul. And we were dear friends. And I asked him if I could meet with him one night. I said, hey, Paul, can I talk to you? And he said, about what? And if you know me, I'm not normally serious. Like serious conversations, I can have them, but I don't, like I don't wake up in the morning going, I hope I can get deep with somebody this morning. That's just not how I operate. And so, especially back then, and I go, no, Paul, I need to talk to you in private. And so we sat in private in his room, and I said these words to him, Paul, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And he goes, really? Tell me why. I said, well, just sometimes I doubt my salvation. Like if I'm a Christian, I should do better than what I'm doing, and I shouldn't have these struggles that I'm having, and I shouldn't have the thoughts that I'm having. I shouldn't be challenged the way that I'm challenged. I said, Paul, I just don't know. Am I truly saved or not? And so we talked for a few minutes, and he pulled more out of me like every good counselor should, and he just let me talk for a while, and then he said, Chris, Can I say something? And I said, sure. He said, do you believe the Bible? I said, well, of course I believe the Bible. Yeah, I'm at Bible College. It goes in the name. And Paul goes, okay, you believe the Bible. I said, yeah. He goes, let's look at a simple passage of scripture that you probably memorized when you were a kid. I said, okay, what is it? He goes, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I said, I did memorize it when I was a kid. He said, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said, right. He said, right. Did you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. Do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life as God on this earth? I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth as God. Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross and spilled his blood for your sin? I believe that Jesus died on a cross and spilled his blood for my sin. Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb? Yes. I believe Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Do you believe that Jesus rose again the third day under his own power without any assistance from any human being? Do you believe that? Yes. I believe that Jesus rose on the third day in a borrowed tomb, under his own power, without any human assistance. Do you believe? Have you confessed that with your mouth? Yes, I have confessed that with my mouth. And Paul goes, well, then, Chris, according to the scripture, you're saved. And I looked at him, and I'm like, well, there's got to be more to it. The question many of you ask, even now. And Paul goes, show me then. I was like, what do you mean, show you? He goes, show me in the Bible that there's more to it. The Bible is incredibly clear. He taught me one of the first clear rules of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the way that we interpret the Bible. One of the first clear rules of hermeneutics that I had ever heard put it this way. He said, when the Bible is clear, stay there. Where it's cloudy, stay away. He said, almost all bad doctrine starts with confusing text of Scripture. He said, and false teachers almost always use confusing text of Scripture because they're confusing and they can say whatever it is that they want to say. That's why they say what they say. So, Chris, where the Bible is clear, stay right there. He says, and this is what the Bible says salvation is all about. And I looked at him that night, and I began to think, like, Paul, there's just got to be more to it. I said, because here's what some of you have said in your life. Paul, I said, I don't feel saved. And Paul goes, well, I'm not here to say that you're saved, and I'm not here to say that you're not saved, but I am here to say that your feelings have no bearing on the fact of salvation. Popular radio host and podcaster Ben Shapiro goes, feelings have no bearing on the truth. Some of you in this room are allowing your feelings to dictate whether or not you truly believe that you're saved. And so I want to take this morning, the next 30-ish minutes, and I want to share with you 8 principles that help us to understand how we can know we are truly or eternally saved. How salvation is not a temporary event, but a permanent place, a permanent possession. Because you're not alone in this struggle. I probably talk to people about their struggle of their salvation and their eternal security more than I talk about any other thing. Just being honest, more than any other thing. I don't know. We could probably talk to Pastor Bernie. He probably would say it's up there at the top. Every pastor that I know, it's toward top 5 things that people struggle with is their eternal security. And I can tell you by the response of the 8:30 service and people's engagement, I kind of feel that it's true at Canyon Ridge, that there are some of you in here today that are struggling with the reality as to whether or not you are eternally saved. And on Monday you feel saved, or on Sunday you feel saved, and on Tuesday you don't, and Wednesday you do, and on Thursday you don't, and on Friday you do, and on Saturday you don't, or however it works, but you just go through these cycles of whether or not you're truly saved. And I want to look just at what the Bible says. Now, if you're a guest at Canyon Ridge, normally we read a passage of Scripture, and we just look at that one text. This is a series called Basics, and we're going to look at various scripture and various texts all teaching the same idea. You say that sounds redundant. Yes, the Bible is intentionally, listen to what I'm about to say, intentionally redundant. Why? Because God wants you to learn it from different perspectives, in different ways, in different places, how He's worked in different people's minds. Once isn't enough for a Bible truth, but by the good grace of God, He gives us multiple opportunities to learn this truth in the passage of Scripture. So, 8 ways that we know that we're saved. Number 1, we know salvation is forever because Jesus paid for all sin. We know salvation is forever because Jesus paid for all sin. By the way, I have a handout. I had great ushers in the back. I was wondering, what are those guys standing there for? And they're standing there because I asked them to. If you didn't get a handout and want one, would you raise your hand? And our handsome ushers would love to pass those out. Guys, some up here, my bad. These are great brothers, and I messed it up. Sorry, brothers. My bad. I probably wouldn't have forgot if the Padres had made the World Series. All right, anybody else? Anybody else? Good to go. All right. Salvation is forever because Jesus paid for all sin. Now, we could look at a ton of passages of Scripture, but I want to look at one that you probably weren't thinking of when you first heard this, and it's Acts 13, 38 and 39, where the apostle says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The word forgiveness literally means to cause, to send away, to release one's sin from the hand of the sinner. It's a formal release of obligation or debt. A formal release of obligation or debt, meaning formal, meaning it's not a backroom deal. It's in front where everyone should know. It's a formal release from obligation or debt. Everybody knows about the fact that this debt has been forgiven. It's formal. Like if you owe a debt on a car. And let's just say you owe $5,000 debt on a car. And let's rephrase it. Let's say you owe $5,000 in medical debt. And you're going to pay that medical debt, and then you go down one day to pay the bill, or you call them to pay the bill, and the person on the other end of the line says to you, "Mr. Chadwick, your debt has been forgiven." Well, what do you mean my debt's been forgiven? I mean that the debt that you owed, the $5,000, has been forgiven. You are released from all obligation of your debt. As a person born in this world from the beginning of time till today, you are born, we are born with a sin debt. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sin, that sin debt was paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ alone. And you're forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Christ by Jesus Christ. It's a debt that you cannot pay and a debt that you should not pay because Jesus Christ already paid it. It's what the Apostle Peter said to the people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse number 28, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Your sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. Now, some people believe that when they ask Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they'll say things like, "When I put my faith and trust in Christ, Pastor, I understand that every sin from the time I was born, if you will, or knew about sin, from the time I was old enough to know that I was sinning until the time I got saved, I know Jesus forgave all of those sins, but the sins of my future, I don't know, did he really forgive them? My post-salvation sins, did he forgive those? Because they were future sins." Yes, friend, every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, were forgiven by Christ on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Because every sin that you committed was in the future of the cross. Everyone was going to happen. And so Jesus forgave all of your sin debt. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us," look at this word, "from all sin." That word sin means total, or all rather, means totality, completeness, oneness. It's the Greek word pos. It means the whole subject in total, if you will. All sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every part of our sin. We know that salvation is forever because Jesus paid the price for all sin. Number two, we know that salvation is permanent because because believers have been declared righteous. Salvation is permanent because believers have been declared righteous. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, the scripture says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Notice verse number 33, if you could bring that up. There it is. It is God, the last part of verse number 33, 33c. It is God that justifieth. The word justifieth has been colloquially defined as "just as if I'd never sinned." Great way to remember it. But it literally means, just to get a little deeper into the definition of justifieth, to restore to a relationship before sin. You'd be like this. God's saying when you're justified, "I'm taking you back to the Garden of Eden like Adam and Eve had never sinned, where they walked in the cool of the evening with God the Father. Back to a perfect relationship with me." Now, we still have sin issues, but that's the idea, or that's really the definition of justifieth. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never done wrong. Just as if I'd never failed the Lord. I am restored to that place, and it is God that justifieth. Not you, not your perfection, not your good works, not your efforts, not my good works, not my efforts. It is God that justifieth. Salvation is permanent because believers have been declared righteous. Number three, salvation is permanent because everlasting life is everlasting. Salvation is permanent because everlasting life is everlasting. It's not temporary. It's everlasting. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, most people would probably agree with this, is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Where the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting. Salvation is permanent because everlasting means everlasting. And everlasting is eternal, perpetual, endless, ageless, dateless. When referring to eternal life in the Scripture in the New Testament, it means the life which is God, and hence it is not affected by the limitations of time. So when it says everlasting, it's referring to a life that is similar to that of the Lord's, in that, insofar as the scope of it, and that is that there is no time limitation put on it. It's what Peter said in 1 Peter, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You are an eternal being, and when the Bible says you have everlasting life, your eternal soul and your soul and spirit will live on for all of eternity. And salvation is permanent because everlasting life is everlasting. John 5:24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Everlasting. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, life is everlasting. Jesus is saying these words. The authority, Jesus, is saying these words. Now, anytime that the Bible is speaking, it's the authority, because all the Bible is inspired by God. It's God breathes. So some people say, "Oh, I like the words in red better than the other words." No, they're all the same words because they're all the words of God. But there is a measure sometimes of going, "It's really cool that Jesus said that, because he's the keeper of our salvation." So I kind of like the fact that Jesus said these things, everlasting life, everlasting, everlasting. And by the way, we could spend a long time just reading passage after passage after passage where Jesus talked about everlasting. And we'll read a few more before we're done today, that salvation is eternal. And Jesus is the authority, and he's the one doing the speaking. Yesterday, I flew home from Florida with my wife, Debbie, and my sister and brother-in-law, Gloria and Charlie. And so we were flying back from a family reunion, and we left Orlando, and we flew into Denver. And on our app, it said gate 40 is where our connecting flight was out of Denver. And there's a couple of things you do when you travel. Number one, you try to stay away from Denver, Colorado. Why? Denver's a beautiful place. If you're from Colorado, I'm not making fun of Denver at all, but it's known this time of year, really through the end of spring, they can have massive storms that come in, and it can shut down the airport, or you can get stuck in the airport, and it can just, you could be there for a while, and you want to be, so I don't like to fly into Denver, I don't like to fly into Salt Lake City, and I don't like to fly into Dallas, Fort Worth, because they can all get storms, and I've had major layovers because of all of them. And so you try not to, but we took a chance, flew into Denver. We got there, gate 50, our flight's at gate number 40. And here's another thing when you become a veteran traveler. The first thing that I always do is I go to the gate. I get off the plane, I deplane, and I always try to sit at the front of the plane. I want to get on first so I get the luggage space that I want, and I want to get off first so that I get off before the people with wheelchairs. Why? Because they always go slow. So I want to get off. I've been sitting for a long time. Anybody else like me? I just want to get off the plane and go. Some of you are like, "I don't mind sitting." Some of y'all don't mind sitting on the back of the plane. I don't understand that. That's the worst place in the world. Anybody like the back of the plane? Any back of the plane sitters? There are some of you like, "Oh, I like the back of the plane. I can nap longer." Like, yeah, no, I hate that. Like, that bothers me. Like, I get claustrophobic in the back of a plane. And I, because I'm a logistics guy, I come up with about 32 different ways to improve the flow. flow off the plane. Like, I think every window should be a door and you just jump off. But they're not going with what I say. So I get off the plane, and my first thought is go to the new gate. So I'm going to go make sure that my flight is at C40, because Denver has three massive sections and it can take you about 20 minutes to get to a new location. And if they moved your flight, which they normally don't, but there's always a chance, and it's happened to me before, if they move your flight to another concourse, you got to get on it. So I get off the plane, and I'm going to go to 40, which is only 10 gates away, not long. And I'm headed there, and I see gate 48 has my flight number and says San Diego. And I'm like, oh no. And I looked at Debbie, and I said, Debbie, are we sure that it's gate 40? She said, well, that's what the app says. So I looked at gate number 40, and I looked at 48, and she's like, I think we're going to be fine. It's probably going to be here. And I love my wife. I trust my wife on most things. I do on most things. Did you say, don't you trust her on everything? No. Why? Because I'm smart. Look, I don't trust her on when my flight leaves the Denver airport. Why? She doesn't work for Southwest or anybody else. She was on the same flight with me. I can't trust her for that. Not that I don't trust her in most things, but I can't trust her for that. So what do? I have to find somebody in authority. And a sign is not authority. I want to speak to the person in authority. So I go up yesterday to the gate agent, and what do I say to the gate agent? Hey, is this the flight to San Diego leaving at 12 or at 3 o'clock? Yep, this is the flight. They changed gates. Good to go. As soon as I heard from the authority, you know what I could do? I could relax. Now I can do what I need to do. Why? Because I heard from the authority. You know who's the authority when it comes to salvation? Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Everlasting, 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 everlasting. Over and over and over again. But Pastor, I'm struggling with my faith. Hey, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, understand, he said it's everlasting life. Not somebody else. It's good if the pastor says, hey, you seem saved. It's good if the assistant pastor says, you seem saved. It's good if your spouse says, you seem saved. But here's the deal. It's the authority, and the authority is Jesus Christ. Salvation is permanent because everlasting life is everlasting. Number four, salvation is permanent because we are already glorified in the eyes of God. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. We already talked about that. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. The word glorified is a word we don't use very often, but it's in the aorist tense, which just means this: it's a completed past event. It's a one-time past event that has been completed. So the aorist tense, when it says, then he also glorified, that the glorification happened in the past as a one-time event that need not happen again because you're in a perpetual state of being glorified. Glorified. We are glorified in the eyes of God. God sees us as though we have already left this earthly tabernacle of our body, its confines, its sicknesses, its diseases. And he sees us as though we have left behind our sin nature and its consequence in our lives. We've left all of this behind. Now, we're still on this earth. We obviously are. But God sees us as though heaven is our home. It's like we're already there. You say, well, I don't get that. No, it's not a simple truth to get sometimes. If you're saved, if you know the Lord as your Savior, it's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, For our conversation, that means our permanent residence or our citizenship. I like the idea of permanent residence. For our conversation, our citizenship, our permanent residence is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as though we will one day be glorified, though physically we will have a glorified body that we don't have today. But our spirit and soul have been glorified. They've been made alive in Christ. Heaven is our physical future home, but spiritually in God's eyes, it's as though we're already there. That's why the Apostle Paul could say with such confidence that our conversation is in heaven. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, you should, if you're saved, because it's like you're already there. Number five, salvation is permanent because God is the holder of your salvation, not you. Salvation is permanent because God is the holder of your salvation and not you. John chapter 10, verse number 27, the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We are one. My sheep are my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Listen to these words. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you're a carpenter, you understand what clinching is. Clinching is when you drive a nail through two pieces of wood, and you take the pointy end of the nail, and you bend it over on the second piece of wood so that those two pieces of wood don't separate. So if you have a load, maybe you're putting in a door frame or what's called a header, a heavy beam up top, and you have to put in two boards to hold up the header on either side of the header, depending on how big it might be. You would take the nail and you would pound it through one board or the two boards that are holding up the horizontal header. You'd pound it through the two by fours for the sake of discussion, and then you would bend the nail down. And then to make it more secure, you'd pound another nail through and you'd bend the nail down. What does that do? That keeps that 2x4 from ever separating, because if it separates, the load can become unstable and the house can fall down, or the door can begin to sag, or there could be problems down the road. So you clinch whatever those two boards are. You bring them together and you hold them together by pounding the nail. Bring up that verse again. I just want you to see the four times that Jesus talks about eternal life and how he clinches us. Notice what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Nail through a board. They shall never perish. Nail that is clinched, bent down so it doesn't separate. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Another nail through a board. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Another clincher. That's where we get the phrase. It's from the carpentry term. Another clincher. Four times God helps us to understand that you are not the keeper of your salvation, that Jesus alone is the keeper of your salvation, that you are not the one who does enough good things to keep your salvation going. It is God that keeps your salvation secure. Why? Because of his good grace and his omnipotent power, he is the one that keeps it moving forward. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, are you saying that somebody could live in perpetual sin and be saved? No. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us this. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. We don't have a verse for this. We don't have a slide for this. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, here's what the Bible phrases, then are you bastards and not sons. Or in other words, you're trusting in a salvation without any spiritual authority or without any spiritual father. That salvation is kept by God, and if God is the keeper of your salvation and you begin to walk away, if you're truly saved and you begin to walk away from God, this is where some of you are this morning, God begins to bring things into your life to to cause you to lose your joy, maybe sometimes a physical ailment, not always, sometimes it's just physical ailment, but God will bring things into your life if you're truly saved to bring you back to Him. So if you've walked away from God, if you're living in sin, if you're doing your own thing, if some of you younger folks are engaged in like fornication, pornography, doesn't matter your age, drunkenness, and you're like, yeah, nothing happens to me, I'm just having fun. Probably the greatest indication you're not truly saved. Why? Because if you're truly saved, God will not let you go into sin without pulling you back to Him. And if you stay in sin, God, Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to teach us that God will eventually prematurely take your life. Because when God is the keeper of your salvation, He will not allow any of us in foolishness to slander His name and to live scandalously. One of the reasons, you say, Pastor, that's kind of a hard truth. Why would you say that? I think one of the reasons that the church today, and by the church, I mean all professing Bible preaching churches, one of the reasons the church today is in many cases and in many ways weak, lethargic, unimpactful in our communities is because we've tried to make everybody happy at the expense of the Word of God. And what the Bible teaches us is incredibly clear. Well, I don't like that truth. Whether you like it or not, it's still the truth. All truth is God's truth. And again, going back to our opening statement, your feelings have no bearing on the fact that this is the reality of God's Word. Well, I think God's okay with my decision. If your decision, listen to me, if your decision violates His Word, you're a fool to think that God is okay with it. You're foolish. Fools despise, the Bible says in Proverbs, wisdom and instruction. God is the holder of your salvation, not you. And so you can understand this, because God is the holder of your salvation. He's going to keep you close to Him, either by your repentance and living in perpetual repentance. What is that? What does perpetual repentance mean? That when you mess up, you fess up and you get right, because you're going to mess up. But when you mess up, you fess up, and you get right, He'll keep you close that way, or He'll keep you close by taking you to heaven prematurely if you're truly saved. But let me be super candid with you. If you're here today and you can sin and there's no ramification, you're good with it, you don't have that gnawing feeling inside, and I don't mean guilt, I mean conviction. You don't have that gnawing feeling inside like you shouldn't be doing this. I remember one time I snuck out, I went to a nightclub, and baby, let me tell you, I could dance. I was the best dancer in Spokane, Washington. It was a hot point for dancing, too. That was supposed to be a joke. You're like, really, it was? No, it really wasn't. But I remember I snuck out, and the whole time, I was 20 years old, 19 years old, and the whole time I was there, I was just like, this is wrong. I can't be here. I had no joy. Everybody else was having fun. I was having none. I mean, I hated it. God put such a distaste in my mouth, such a distaste in my heart. I knew I had to get out of there. I knew that this was not the place for me to be. I knew this was the thing for me not to do. And that's the idea of conviction. And if you could, listen to me, if you can just be in sin and there's no problem, I don't care. Listen, I'm going off track a little bit, guys in the back. I don't care if you prayed a prayer when you were six with Pastor Billy and you were baptized in the creek behind the church. And it's so much so that you could tell whether it was smallmouth or largemouth bass in the creek. I don't care how many times you've been to a church service. I don't care how many revival meetings you've been to. If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're not truly saved, then you don't have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you prayed. It doesn't matter where you stayed. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is you truly confessing your sin, giving your heart to Jesus Christ, and yielding your life to Him. But I prayed at a child's event when I was seven. You might have been confused. You might have been sincere. But if you didn't have conviction, then you had no conversion. And if you live your life without conviction today, it's an indicator that you were never converted and you're not truly a believer. Salvation is permanent because a believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God put his mark on you, and no one can take you other than the person who has the authority over the mark, which is what a seal was. It would be a king's signet. It pressed in wax over a letter, over a document, and the only person who could open that letter or open that document was somebody that the person that it was intended for, and you are sealed. You are the purchased possession. Who are you the purchased possession of? You're the purchased possession of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross unto the praise of his glory, and Satan cannot take that which God has sealed. Why? Because God is all powerful. God is infinite. And Satan is finite. Ephesians 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This passage helps us to understand the entire Trinity is at work in salvation and the security of every believer. Jesus died for our sins. His blood washes away our sins. He died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. God the Father is the keeper of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our salvation. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. He comforts us. He convicts us. He guides us. He helps us. He encourages us. The Word of God is an encouragement. Jesus died. The Father keeps. The Spirit comforts. All of the Trinity is at work in the glorious event of the salvation of believers. Number seven, salvation is permanent because God cannot lie. Salvation is permanent because God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, that God which cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Every word God speaks is true. God promises eternal life, and we know that he promised it to those who believe. God promised it to those who believe, and he can't lie. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9 to 12 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God's promised his Son. God can't lie. How do I know salvation is eternal? Because God promised that salvation is eternal. And if salvation is not eternal, that means that God is a liar. It means that God is a liar. Now, nobody would have walked in this morning and voted, I think God's a liar. Well, if you can lose your salvation, if your salvation is not permanent, then God is a liar. Because God said in his word that salvation is eternal. Jesus said with his mouth that salvation is eternal. The Spirit through his inspiration said salvation is eternal. Said that God is the holder of it. So if salvation is not eternal, then God is a liar. Nobody would believe that. I certainly don't believe that. And we know that salvation is permanent because God cannot lie. There are some things that cannot happen. I can't fly. If you ever hear somebody say, Chris Chadwick is fly, he can fly. No. People say, sometimes we say, that guy jumped so far, it's like he's flying. Oh, did you see him fly through the air? Yeah, but he came down really quickly. Really, really quickly. I can't fly. And God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So when you begin to think like, oh, I don't think that I'm saved. I think that I might not be saved. I said this thing. I did this thing. And that means that I'm not saved. No, it may mean you need to repent of the sin and live in a place of repentance. But what it doesn't mean is that you lost your salvation. Why? Because God says you can't lose your salvation. And number eight, salvation is permanent because you became a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You become a new creature. If you could lose your salvation because of sin, then every time you sinned, you would lose your salvation. Now, I'm not going to ask you today to tell me when the last time you sinned is, but I assume it was before you got here this morning. I mean, seriously. Maybe not, but I'm just going to assume that. I got stuck at a red light this morning at 6 in the morning. No cars were coming, Balboa and Genesee, for 2 minutes. I was so mad. Like, why? No cars are coming. No cars. And I'm looking around, like, literally, I'm looking around, like, should I stay or should I go? And I'm just looking like, and I start edging forward and edging forward and edging forward. And then the light turns green, and I take off like it's NASCAR, man. I'm like flooring it out of there. Why? Because the next light at Genesee and Mount Ararat was green. And it's if I get stuck at that light, it's going to be another 2.5 minutes because that light's the longest light in San Diego. That light has been put there to challenge my salvation. And so I floor it through there. Did I exceed the speed limit? Not. Yes. Yes. Not. How much is exceeding the speed limit, really? Yeah. And you probably did something maybe similar. Maybe it was intentional. I don't know, maybe unintentional or whatever. But if you could lose your salvation for sin, you would have to lose your salvation for all sin because all sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what that would mean is that you become a new creation in Christ. If you could lose your salvation, that you become a new creation and then boom, you become a dead creation all over again. And every time you sin, that God literally, spiritually, this is how it has to work if you lose your salvation, that God then has to kill you spiritually and hand you back over to Satan. And then you get saved again and he gives you new life. And then he hands you back over to Satan. And then he gives you new life. You say, Pastor, that makes no sense. I agree. 100% I agree. Why? Because it doesn't work in the scripture. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible is incredibly clear that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Again, aorist tense, one-time event that happened in the past, totally complete. So you can go from this place this morning, certainly not the most inspirational message that has ever been preached from this pulpit. Knew that going in. But our desire today for the believer is that you would leave here today going, okay, it's not an issue of my feelings. It's the truth of God's eternal word. And he is the keeper of my salvation. So when I'm saved forever. My friend Paul. Chris, if the Bible says it, are you going to believe it or not? And right then, listen to me clearly, I was at the most pivotal point in my entire spiritual life outside of salvation. Because if I chose to believe the false teaching that you could lose your salvation, I guarantee you, I would live the most frustrated, irritated, angry life because I would think that I'm saved and then I'd think I'm not and think I'm saved and think I'm not and think I'm saved and think I'm not. Utterly confused, utterly irritated, and in constant dread that the creator of the universe who sees everything, no man can hide from God, was going to annihilate me at some point. You ever had a boss that had it in for you? Most people have. Most people have. You had a boss that just kind of, they didn't really like you. You maybe didn't like them. And you kind of rubbed each other maybe the wrong way. And it was just how it was. If you could lose your salvation, you would have a God that has it in for you, which violates the totality of the Bible's teaching of the character and nature of God. Salvation is forever. Praise His holy name. Praise His name. That doesn't mean that you have it. Well, I've told people I have. That still doesn't mean that you have it. Doesn't mean that you have it at all. Being saved is an honest understanding that you've sinned against God. Genuinely repenting of your sin. That means to agree with God you've sinned against Him. And putting your faith and trust in Him alone. Not this spiritual talk. That's not salvation. Not quoting a Bible verse or having attended a church or having on a cross for a necklace or a Jesus tattoo. None of those are salvation. Salvation is repentance of your sin, meaning, God, I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry I've sinned against you, and I accept Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. And then once you're saved forever. Forever. You are a new creation. You are justified. You are glorified in who God is.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.